If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs, chapter 3. If you have a Pew Bible, it's page 458 in the Pew Bible, 458. We're going to look today at a father's heart. A father's heart, Proverbs 3. A father and a son went fishing one day. After a couple hours out in the boat, the boy suddenly became curious about the world around him. He asked his father, "Dad, how does this boat float?" The father thought for a moment and then, with a wry look on his face, said, "Don't rightly know, son." The boy returned to his contemplation, then turned back to his father a little while later and says, "Dad, how do fish breathe underwater?" Once again, the father thought about it for a few moments and looked back at his son and said, "Don't rightly know, son." A little later, the boy asked his father once again, "Why is the sky blue?" This time the father looked at him and said quite quickly, "Don't rightly know, son." Worried he was going to annoy his father, he says, "Dad, do you mind me asking you all these questions?" "Of course not. If you don't ask questions, you'll never learn anything, son." A father's heart. He may not know everything, but if he is a true father who hopes in his children, he does hope that his children will one day surpass him. We have reached that time of year where we celebrate our dads. For some, our dads are a very real presence in our daily lives. For others, our dads have long since passed on and are a fond memory. But no matter whether they are still with us in body or spirit, they were or are our dads. They are the ones who taught us to fish. Our dads are generally the ones who teach us how to ride a bike, takes us on hikes, fixes breakfast for us in some mornings when he's home, made sure that the car was always gassed up and ready to go whenever asked for a ride. Our dads are the ones who paid the bills, worked hard, and often had to work overtime to meet the family demands. Dad was the one whom we saw less than mom, but made just as big of an impact on our lives. Dad, our superhero when we are young. Dad, our tutor when we got a little older. Dad, our driving instructor when we need to get our driving license. Our money back, our money bank when we need money or we run financially low. Our dad, the sage in helping us choose a life direction. Our dad, our most faithful critic with love. Our most trusted confidant when things got real tough. Our most ready in the Minuteman moment when we needed him. Our dad, the one we miss when he is not around. Well, today we're going to look at a passage that looks at the heart of a dad. The heart of a father is always one of instruction. It is a heart that hopes for the best and hopes in the best of his children. It is a heart that desires his children to walk wisely, to live rightly with others, and to walk humbly with his God. And so let's go ahead and look at Proverbs 3:1 today, and let's see a father's heart on display for his children. Giving his instruction, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will be added to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and a refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are the riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps were broken up, and the skies drip with dew. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, "Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it," when you have it with you. Do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. Do not contend with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. The wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor. Well, as we look at the passage today, there is an outline for you in the bulletin. And I will say off the bat, this is not a comprehensive study of the entire chapter, but a quick overview of it, broken into three sections so that we can go through this at a much quicker pace than I think you want to stay here today. So we're going to look today first at, when it comes to a father's heart, there are three concerns of a father for his children. The first concern is a concern for wise living. A concern for wise living. We see this displayed in his instruction to his son, and we'll expand it today to his children. I would have to say that Solomon would want all his children to be this way, but given the context and time, he's clearly speaking to his son, but it is true for all children. In this concern for wise living, it's a concern to pursue wisdom and heed wise instruction. We see that in verses 1 and 2, when he comes to his son and says to him, "Do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments." The reason for that? For length of days and years of life and peace, they will be added to you. There's a reason why Solomon calls for wise counsel, to listen to the teaching, to remember what they were taught, to hear wisdom and heed the instruction. It's going to be better for us in life if we live this way. Now, we can go haphazardly through this life, but I think if we are honest with each other, we can see a lot of people in our lives that are living that way. And what does it lead to? A person that does not heed wisdom, who will not listen to instruction, they end up being the individuals who show up at your door and ask for help. They're the ones who generally are aimless. They don't know where to go. They don't know how to follow the Lord, and their life is a mistake in so many different ways, one after another after another. It's not necessarily something to condemn them. It's something to recognize. It's something to realize. Solomon is calling for some knowledge here and some understanding and some wisdom and a level of discernment. He says, listen, if you take wise paths and listen to my commands, you can avoid a lot of hurt. You can avoid a lot of problems in life. You can have length of days and years of life. In other words, you're not going to make stupid mistakes that are going to get you into trouble and may cost you greatly in the end. And because of that, there will be peace in your life. That's something that we can consider, and I think we can all learn from that. And I think all of us realize the moments we have boneheaded mistakes, right? I think we do realize those moments in life. I've had a few myself, especially the last few weeks. I sat there going, "You idiot, what were you thinking?" Right? Those are good moments when you realize you've not heeded wisdom, when you've not exercised a level of restraint or would not listen to certain instruction that you know you should have listened to. But not only does he encourage this wise living and wise instruction for wise living, he also has a concern for wise living to restrain oneself from doing evil. Verses 7 and 8. It's a very good passage in which he says to his son, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. Turn away from evil. It will be a healing to your body and a refreshment to your bones. There's a lot of things in our society that makes you wonder where we're going as a society, doesn't it? I don't know, but it seems like evil is proliferating. Now, I know evil's always been there. We all know that. There's nothing new under the sun. We know that the enemy's always attacking. It just seems like it's ramped up more than lately. One school shooting after another. Police officers and sheriffs being gunned down doing their job. Military facing opposition at every turn when they go and try and bring peace to the world. We realize that violence and evil is all around us. We realize by watching certain things on TV how difficult it's becoming. You turn on the news 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night, and I think most of us are quite concerned what we see, especially as it happens. I mean, how do you explain, just on a side note, I was watching news channel, it was Fox 25 last night after the baseball game, and they announced this guy who escaped from the hospital, broke into a home naked, and began to swing a hammer at the people who were home. Now, that's a disturbed individual, whether mentally or morally. He's disturbed. We got a lot of problems in our society. Mothers killing their children. Fathers abusing their daughters. People doing bad things in bad ways. Here, Solomon says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Now, don't consider yourself a mighty intellect, but instead, fear God. Because you know what? Pride is going to lead you to sin. That's what Solomon knows. If anyone knows that, Solomon knows that. Pride leads to sin. So rightly estimate who you are, rightly estimate your intellect and understanding, and thus, in contrast to that, fear the Lord, turn from evil, and if you do, you will realize healing in your body, and you will know, well, a skip in your step. There'll be refreshment to your very spirit. When he calls for wise living here, he's calling for us to restrain ourselves from doing evil and to honor the Lord. But also in verses 21 through 24, we also see a concern for wise living to exercise sound judgment and discernment. To exercise sound judgment and discernment. Verses 21 and through 24. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion or discernment, so they will be a life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in a way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. And so here we have this aspect of sound judgment and discernment leads to contentment. Leads to this certain disposition in us that says, life is good, even though it may be a whirlwind around me, I recognize that the Lord is navigating me through this life because he has given me this sound wisdom and this discernment or discretion, and my soul is at ease with my God. You know, this is something every father and, yes, mother wants for their child. There's a concern for wise living in a fallen world. In a world that just seems to be lacking some wisdom. In a world that seems to be lacking what we like to use the word common sense. But the common sense of today is not the common sense of 40 years ago. And nor is the common sense 40 years ago the common sense that was equal to 80 years ago. Common sense is changing because the word common is in the term. And so if we could just drop, just let's have some sense about us, I think we'll get some more wisdom. But if we keep adding the word common, it's never going to be the same. We have to realize that there is a call for us as believers in Christ to wise living. You know, a true sign of intellect and intelligence and wisdom is to be able to navigate yourself through this life, not just to pay your bills, but to raise your family rightly before the Lord. To be a person who stands rightly before other individuals, who is a witness to others about who Jesus is. We're called to have wise living because wise living brings these things into our life. Sound judgment, it brings in right discretion or discernment, it gives us good sleep, it helps us and it comforts us, and we realize that we're walking with the Lord. There's a story is told about a father on a vacationing family who came across a large sign that read, "Road closed, do not enter." With a smile on his face, the man proceeded around the sign because he was confident it would save them time in their travel. His wife was resistant to the adventure, but there was no turning back, for this persistent road warrior was going to push forward. After a few miles, a successful navigation, he began to boast about his gift of discernment and how he just knew it was okay to keep going. That is, however, till his proud smile was quickly replaced with a humble sweat when the road led to a washed-out bridge. Immediately, he turned the car around and retraced his tracks back to the main road. When they arrived at the original warning sign, he was greeted by large letters on the back of the sign which read, "Welcome back, stupid." You know, sometimes dads do not display the wisdom he hopes his children will embrace in their life. But that doesn't stop him from hoping they will. You know, we can be the best examples, the funniest examples, or the worst examples to our children. And I would encourage every one of us, the Bible teaches this regularly to us. Let us embrace wisdom. Let us embrace discernment and discretion. Let us live under those banners because the Lord has provided them for us. And they will be a good thing around our neck. They will be a good thing in our home. And they will be a good instruction to our children. As we consider the father's heart, we also see there's a concern for earthly interactions. I wrestled with what to term this as because I didn't want to sound worldly in it. But this is the interactions that are between individuals and you. It's a father's concern that you deal rightly with man. Now, if you know anything about the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments are between you and God. It's your interaction. The last six are your interaction between you and mankind. There's a lot there that God had to tell us to do because we weren't going to do it on our own. I mean, let's face it. We need guidance and we need wisdom. And our Father who is in heaven had a concern for our interactions earthly-wise with one another's. And as such, in our earthly interactions with each other, the Father says to his son, to his children, it's a concern to express love and faithfulness to others, verses 3 and 4. He says to his son, do not let kindness and truth leave you. What an amazing statement. Don't let it leave you, as if you can somehow lose it or let it go. But he says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Instead, bind them around your neck. Write them as on the tablets of your heart. Internalize them. Make these truths and commands yours. Have them with you always. Verse 4, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. So we're called to express love and faithfulness to others. And that starts with internalizing the commands of the Lord to love my neighbor as myself. Who is my neighbor? It's everyone in this room, of course. It's the person who lives next to you. It's the person who you work with. Your neighbor is the person you talk to at the grocery store or at the hardware store. Your neighbor is that telemarketer on the phone that bothers you when you're trying to have supper. Your neighbor, it's everyone. Because everyone is of mankind. We are all connected. We are all given life by our God. We are all human. And because we are, we need to have love and faithfulness that is expressed to each other so that we may find favor and good repute, not just with God, which is important, which is the most important, but with man as well. As fathers, our concern is for, well, the earthly interactions our children have with other people, to show kindness and respect and love with each other. And so we look also that as we consider these concern for earthly interactions, we also see there's a concern to treat others with love and kindness, verses 27 through 30. Verses 27 through 30. He says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back and tomorrow I'll give it,' when you have it with you. Do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. Do not contend with a man without cause if he has done you no harm." And so, we're called with the good interactions between each other to treat others with love and the kindness that we're supposed to be treating others with. And we say here, you know, the first verse there, do not withhold. You know, there are people who will come to you and ask for help. If you have it, he says, help. Help the person. Because if the person's coming to you then, they need the help then, not tomorrow. They need it right now. And if you have it within your means, don't send them away empty-handed, hoping and frustrated and despaired by the moment. No, if it's your ability to help the individual, then help them right then and there and alleviate their need. And that's true as much as anything today. It's a hard thing, though, when you see somebody who stands out in the corner every day of the grocery store parking lot panhandling for money, right? About a year ago, Julia and I were driving in Manchester, and as we came off of Amiskeag Bridge to where it connects to Elm, there's a panhandler standing there in the medium. The person's there just about every day holding a sign that says, "Help." Well, I said to Juliet, I said, "Do you see the sign above him?" And she reads the sign above him, which says, "By ordinance of Manchester, the city of Manchester, do not give money to panhandlers because you are probably aiding them in their drug addiction. But instead, give your money to these following organizations." And there the man is brazenly standing there with a sign saying, "Help me." Now, that man may need help. He may not have, I don't know. It's a hard discernment, isn't it? Who to help and who not to help in this world. I got a call yesterday from somebody. His sole purpose was to get financial help from the church. He'll never probably come to church, but he wants help from the church. There's only so many people we can help. But I do believe this is the neighbor that you know. Really, individual who knows you enough to come to you and says, "I need your help. Will you help me, please?" If it's in your ability to do it, do it. Do it. Help your neighbor. Help the one you're living nearby that you have a sphere of influence in. And yes, if you have that ability and you feel led by the moment to not only give to a panhandler help, which I've done before, by the way, do so and tell them the love of Jesus is the motivation by which you give. Tell them why you are helping them and tell them that you want to share your Christ with them. But also it says here, verse 20, do not say to your neighbor, I'm sorry, verse 29, do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. No one's ever heard of neighbor wars, have you? I mean, my goodness, there's some major neighbor wars in the history of America. And it all starts with a fence, right? What's the problem with the fence? The fence isn't on their yard. The fence is 5 feet under your yard, right? And it becomes a problem now that the fence is on your yard. Next thing you know, you're hurling things over the fence at them. And he's hurling things back at you. And now all of a sudden, neighbors are not friendly any longer. Neighbors that used to talk so freely without a fence there now can't talk to one another at all. Right here, do not devise harm against your neighbor. In other words, have a graciousness about you so that when the person lives next to you, he's not worried about who you are. He's not worried that you're going to harm him or take his lawnmower or go into his garage and steal his hammer from him. Right? You're not going to take money. But also, in this interaction of treating others with love and kindness, he says, do not contend with a man without cause if he's done you no harm. In other words, don't pick fights. Don't go after people for no reason. Don't have issues. In other words, have a gracious spirit about yourself so that you will be friends with man and with God. So there's a concern for earthly interaction here, but also lastly, there's a concern for earthly interaction to oppose evil men in their actions. Verses 31 through 35. Solomon says, do not envy a man of violence. In other words, don't wish you were like him. Do not envy that man who is a violent man. And do not choose any of his ways. For the devious are an abomination to the Lord. But he, meaning God, is intimate with the upright. He opposes the wicked, right? The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but God blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Though God scoffs at the scoffers, he gives grace to the afflicted. The wise will inherit honor, but the fools, well, they display dishonor. And so here is a call for Solomon to oppose evil men and to oppose their action and to be the righteous one in the midst of the evil. To be an individual who does not rush after evil deeds, does not wish to do evil deeds, doesn't wish to or enjoy others doing it themselves, but instead to stand firm for righteousness, for holiness. You know, that's one of the reasons why God has a remnant of people on this earth, that we as the believers in Jesus Christ remain the righteous. What kind of symbol does it send, or what kind of message does it send when the Christian is as brutal as the villain? What kind of message does it send when you can't identify the difference between a Christian and a criminal? And unfortunately, we know many televangelists that aren't different. They are the criminal, as they claim to be the Christian. We know individuals who live in this world who, in the name of Jesus Christ, will come in and pretend to be able to be the one who will do a job for you construction-wise and do half-hearted work and take the money and run. I say that because I know of a situation personally. Those are individuals who aren't reading this word. Those are individuals who clearly aren't displaying the Christian conduct of living wisely and treating our neighbors rightly and not being evil like the world around us. Solomon is calling his children to a higher standard, just like God our Father calls each of us to a higher standard while we live on this earth in our interactions with each other. He wants this higher standard from us. He expects it from us. He hopes it in us because he is a Father who loves us and wants to celebrate with us, as we see in the verses here when we read He's intimate with the upright, verse 32. He blesses the dwelling of the righteous, verse 33. He gives grace to the afflicted, verse 34. He wants to celebrate with us when we live rightly in an evil generation. And we got to admit, many of us were once evil ourselves. But in Christ, we were saved from it, weren't we? And so we recognize in this that we are to steer clear of such individuals. We are not to be like them. And in our earthly actions, we are to be loving. We are to be faithful to one another. We are to treat others with kindness and concern. We are to oppose evil in this world. That's what the earthly interactions our Father calls us to do. As we consider investing in each other in our lives together, because that's what that really is about, there's a story about Charles Francis Adams. He's the son of President John Quincy Adams and grandson of President John Adams. His name was Charles Francis Adams. Charles kept a diary. One day he entered in his diary, "Went fishing with my son today. A day wasted." However, his son Brooke Adams also kept a diary, which is still in existence. On that same day, Brooke Adams made this entry, "Went fishing with my father. The most wonderful day of my life." The practical-minded and task-oriented father thought he was wasting time while fishing with his son, but his son saw it as an investment of time. Let me share a secret with you in case you haven't already figured this out. Here it is. Your dad isn't or wasn't perfect. Hope that's not a revelation to you. Your dad isn't or wasn't perfect. I know to some that may be a bit of a revelation because he may still be your superhero, but let me tell you this. He was a falling individual who needed salvation in Jesus Christ, and he wasn't perfect. You know, we don't celebrate Father's Day because they were perfect men. That's not why we celebrate Father's Day. For only God our Father who is in heaven is perfect. We celebrate our fathers on Father's Day because they are or they were our dads. We celebrate because they were there in our lives and now they are very present in our memories. We celebrate dads because of the impact they had on us. And I know that there are some out there who may not have the best dad. Let's face it, that's just the truth of life, isn't it? Not every father is a great father. Not every father was a good dad. Your dad may have been mean. Your dad may have been manipulative. Your dad may have been condemning. Your dad may have been impatient. He may have been abusive. Thus, we don't celebrate their failures or fallen nature. But we do celebrate what they are. The one who, for better or worse, that person we were given to by God. You couldn't choose your dad. You were given to your dad by God. Remember, they are as much of a gift to us as we were to them. And we are called to honor our fathers and our mothers, not because they were the best parents or because they were perfect, because they weren't. But we're called to honor our mothers and our fathers because God calls us to honor them because He gave us to them. It's a command of our God. Honor your father and your mother. That's not just in their presence. That's when they're long gone. That's not just when you're no longer living at home. That's when you are away. You speak well of mom and dad. You represent mom and dad well. You think well of them. And I know they're not the best. No parent can be perfect. And I hope for your sake you had a great dad. Or you still do. But if you did not, then I hope you can find it in your heart through the grace of God and through the blood of Christ Jesus to forgive them for their failures. For though they may not have been the best dads, what we should at least celebrate is the ideal that God has set up in the place for them to be. They may not have been what they should have been, but there is an ideal that God expects of them. And though they may have fallen short of it, let us celebrate that ideal. And pray that you may be on your that and pray that you may be or your spouse may be the best father they can be to the children. For the best example of showing love to your neighbor first starts at home by showing love to your children. When the family unit is healthy and whole, they are generally certain, and it's generally certain that the family members know how to live rightly in this world and how to have proper earthly interactions with others. Well, as we look at this last section, we find that a father's heart, there's a concern for eternal life. There's a concern for eternal life. And in that concern for eternal life, we find that there is a call to trust completely in the Lord, verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6, Solomon says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. That's a great verse to have hung up in your house everywhere. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Well, there's another passage that goes with that. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. If we lean just upon ourselves, then likely is we will be like everybody else who before the time of Christ was following a path that led to hell and damnation. I mean, let's face it. Unless God gives special revelation, we left to ourselves will follow destruction in our own wisdom, in our own ideas. We left to ourselves find destructive ways to turn. And I know that in a world today that we live in, there is an ideal out there that's a humanistic ideal that says we can achieve greatness by ourselves. We can achieve idealism by ourselves. We can hit this high pinnacle of goodness to one another and beneficent to one another and to help one another in this world. But you don't understand the reason why that exists is because Christians have dominated the last 2,000 years. That the truth of the gospel has come into the world. The special revelation, who is Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, has brought that idea into the whole world. But left to itself, it practiced paganism. Left to itself, mankind chased after death and damnation. Left to itself, it was evil. Man is evil by himself. And the only reason why there's a greater ideal now is because of the influence of the Bible, the Word of God, and the crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus Christ in our world today. You go to the places where that has not reached, and you will find evil in the midst of people who will just as soon shoot you and eat you when it's all done. Those places still exist. Just study history. Go back before the Bible. And see how far man was, how fallen man was. Man was brutal, unforgiving, evil at every turn. Outside, that is, except where the revelation of the Word of God was present. And even still, before Christ, there was still a lot of evil and wickedness among the Israelites who should have been adhering to the Word of God. Who should have been reading this word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, for that's an understanding that leads to wickedness. But here it is, verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge God, and he will make your path straight, or in this case, righteous. That's what straight is. He will put you on a straight path before him. He will lead you into a proper path in front of him, a path that leads to him. We're called here in this concerning eternal life. A father's heart is a concern for his children to trust completely in the Lord. But also, and a concern for eternal life is to honor the Lord from your wealth. I didn't go there. The Bible went there on this one. Honor the Lord from your wealth, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Solomon understood the command of the Lord to honor him with your wealth, and even says the first fruits. That's one of the things we sometimes don't understand. When we tithe, the tithing concept is based upon your first fruits. What's your first fruits? Well, we call that your gross pay. From your gross pay, that's your first fruits. I mean, most of us don't have a garden anymore. Most of us don't get produce anymore. And if you did, then the Lord asked for the first 10% of their first fruits that you harvested. That was the 10%. But from your wealth, you give 10%, your first fruits. In other words, when you are paid, you honor God first before you pay your bills. Because I guarantee you, if you do the groceries, and you do the credit card bills, and you do the utility bills, and you do the fuel bills in the middle of winter, by the time you get done, you're going to say, oh, there's nothing left for God. See, the first fruits is simply this. Lord, it's from you. I give it to you. Because God knows if we don't do it first, we most likely won't do it last. And if we do it last, it may not be as good as it could have been if it was first. Or as healthy or good. And Solomon understood, you give from the Lord first, you honor him first, you don't honor the government first. Hence, that's why when we teach tithing, we don't teach it on net, because net is the government got it first. Right? Gross is before the government touches it. Although they touched it before you got it, but you still, conceptually, you give to the Lord, you honor him first from your wealth, then here it is, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. In other words, there will be no need to worry about God's providing for you. Now, there are times where it gets tight, but it's always amazing when that money comes in when you need it. It's also the thing that in Malachi, God says to you and to me, listen, you don't tithe to me, you are robbing me. And he says this, it's the only place he says this, test me on this. See that if you do not give to me, I will not make your barns overflow. Watch what I will do if you will honor me from your wealth. See how I will respond. God desires us to honor him first and foremost because he wants to bless us in these ways. And I say this in a healthy Christian biblical perspective. He wants to bless us, provide for us, and keep us going strong by honoring him. So Solomon, in concern for eternal life, tells his children, honor the Lord from their wealth, but also concerning for eternal life, to embrace the Lord's discipline. That's not easy, is it? I mean, come on, let's face it. Embracing the Lord's discipline can be hard, and that's found in verses 11 and 12. He says, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof, for whoever the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. So here it is. Psalm is very clear. God disciplines us because he loves us. He reproves us because he wants us to draw closer to him. He wants us to walk in righteousness. He disciplines us so that we will remain righteous. And Solomon says to us, embrace this. Embrace this. For discipline on earth is only for a short time, but it will net an eternal righteousness in us. Wow. I mean, when you stop and consider what we're asked to do, we're asked to embrace the discipline of our Father who is in heaven. And if we understand our fathers who will reprove us, then how much more does a righteous, perfect, holy God seek to reprove us? God doesn't discipline because he's some malevolent individual up there. He doesn't bring calamity on you because he wants to see you flounder around like a fish out of water. No. He reproves you because you've gotten off the wrong path. He will discipline you to bring you back around. And that's just a discipline as a form of punishment for wrongdoing. But what about the discipline that is like a military discipline? Sometimes we're going to be sent through the ringer so that we become stronger in the end. Sometimes we're going to have things come across our path that we didn't do anything to deserve, but it's not because we've done wrong. It's because God is disciplining us for greater things for his kingdom. Don't reprove that discipline, because that discipline nets a great righteousness. And he delights in us as he brings that discipline into our lives. Oh, what a great place it is to be when we stop looking at all the things going wrong in our life as bad things and instead see them as opportunities to grow closer to the Lord. That's a much better place and perspective to have. That really is. I mean, we can go, woe is me all the time, or we can go, wow, look at what God's doing in me. There's a different way to approach those two things. Well, as Solomon finishes up here, we look at, in his concern for eternal life, there's a trust. He's called to trust in the Lord's protection and guidance, verses 25 and 26. He says, do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. And so we have this understanding, especially in an Old Testament way, walking with the Lord is a blessing from the Lord, which keeps you from all these problems. But we know from Job that's not 100% true. we know from other passages in Scripture that we're not always going to be physically protected. And under the Christian concept, we understand even more greatly that that protection is eternal life protection. That protection he's talking about is the ability to sustain a faith in the midst of a great danger. I've been reading a book on martyrs, and I'm only in the first section up to chapter 7. And I'm telling you, there's some amazing stories of those early Christians who were tortured by Roman officials, especially under Diocletian, that just, I read one this morning, three guys who were brought three times before a guy named Maximus. By the time they were done, they were stubbled meat that was thrown to the lioness and to the bear. They had to be helped into the arena after three sets of tortures. They couldn't walk. Teeth were knocked out. Tongues were cut out. One of them had a tongue cut out. Another one had burning poked right between the fingers. We had people getting scalded. They were getting flayed. And this is how they were. Three times they had to go through this torture. And finally, they would not recant Jesus Christ. They stayed firm in the midst of that trial because the Lord protected their faith and ultimately protects their eternal life. And they looked at him and they said, "We won't recant." And so they got people to escort them, carry them out. They threw them into the middle. They were such a bloody, rotten mess after months of being abused that the bear and lion wouldn't even touch them. Yeah. So Maximus, in charge of this area, I think it was Cyprian, in the area of Cyprian, he told the soldiers, kill the bear, kill the lioness, the gladiators, because they were useless. And the people were leaving. And by the way, it was so bad that it's the report of this given is that people in the stands who were crying out for the blood, when they came out and saw these Roman citizens treated this way, some were getting up and leaving because they couldn't take it. That's how bad. They were so badly beaten and abused. But then they had killed the lion and the bear, and then the gladiators were told to kill them, and so they did, and then they turned on each other and killed each other because Maximus wanted it. But here it is. In the same arena, two animals are dead, three Christians are dead, and several gladiators are dead, yet all we have is three individuals who are going to heaven. In the midst of it all, they were protected. They were able to endure for the glory of Christ. See, we understand that our path in this life isn't about now. We live in the now, but our life isn't about the now. Our life is about the eternity to come. And in order to know that truthfully, we have to embrace wisdom. We have to embrace the truth. We have to hear the Word of God alive and embrace Christ as our Savior, because this time on this earth could be tomorrow, could be your last day. And eternity is still to come. Can you imagine billions and billions and billions and billions, infinitely years to come? And where are you going to be? Scripture clearly tells us without the Lord, without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will face the punishment of your sin. But in the blood of Christ, you will be redeemed, you will be set free, and you will live eternally with God in heaven and in His presence. Trust in the Lord's protection. Seek His guidance. That's for eternity. We are to do it in the here and now, but that's so we embrace eternal life to come. A son once said, as a schoolboy, I worked with my father during the summer months. Each morning we stopped to pick up the early edition of the newspaper at a small grocery store. One morning when we got to work, my father found that by mistake he had taken two newspapers instead of one. He first thought of paying the man the extra price the next morning when he went to get his next paper. But then after a moment's consideration, he said, I better go back and back with this paper and return it. I don't want this man at the store to think I am dishonest, that I'm a thief. So his father got in the car, drove back to the store, and returned what was such seen as such a simple, small thing, a newspaper. About a week later, someone stole money from the grocery store. When the police pinpointed the time it occurred, the grocer remembered only two people being in the store at that time. That particular morning, his father was there and another person. The grocer immediately dismissed the possibility that his father was even a suspect, saying, "That man is really honest. He came all the way back here just to return a newspaper the other day that he took by mistake." The police then focused their investigation on the other man, who soon made the full confession. And the man says as he finished up, "My father's honesty made a big impression on the non-Christian store owner, and a big impression on me." A father's great concern should be the eternal welfare of his children. His greatest concern is whether or not his child or his children is saved through the blood atoning work of Jesus Christ. And it first starts at being the best example that he can earthly be to his children about who Jesus is and what Jesus looks like. For it is through our example as fathers that our children learn best about God. Well, as we consider a father's heart in today's passage, I want to share this one story that I think typifies who our Father in heaven is. There's a story of a little boy and his father. They were driving down a country road on a beautiful spring afternoon. Suddenly, out of nowhere, a bumblebee flew into the car window. How many of that has happened to you? Since the little boy was deathly allergic to bee stings, he became petrified and would not move at that moment. His father immediately and quickly reached out, grabbed the bee, squeezed it in his hand, and then released it. But as soon as he let it go, the young son became frantic once again as it buzzed around the little boy's head. The father sensed his son's terror, and once again he reached out his hand this time, but this time he just pointed to his hand. He said there, and he said, "Look, there stuck in his skin was the stinger of the bee." He said, "You see this? You don't need to be afraid anymore. I have taken the sting for you." A father's love knows what it is to take the sting for his children. A father knows what it is to protect his children, to watch over them. But how much so, if as earthly fathers know to do that, do our heavenly Father knows to do that? You know, our Father said, "I will take the sting for you." So he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. And trust me, that was a sting that he took. To know that his son, who eternally was with him, who had always been with him, who was as righteous as he was, who was as holy as he is, and at that moment his son had to not just die, but maybe even worse, take on the sin and evil of all mankind. His son, who was pure, became impure. His son was holy, became vile. His son, who was accepted, became completely rejected at that moment. It's hard to imagine what it is when you think of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, their eternal union to one another. And at that moment on the cross, it was disrupted. Can you imagine an eternity past? Think back as far as you could potentially mathematically think. And there was the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Perfect union, perfect love, perfect holiness, perfect righteousness. And now on the cross, Jesus is having to bear the sin of mankind. That was a sting. Death was nothing. Death was already overcome because God had already said it would be. That was already a foregone conclusion. But to drink the cup of evil, to drink the cup of sin, a holy God had to do that. And he had to become man to do that so that he could be our Savior. That's Jesus Christ. Let wisdom cry out. Hear that message. Hear that truth. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, then receive the greatest gift our Father could give to us, and that is the salvation born in the blood of Jesus Christ. I hope and pray you know him as your Lord and Savior. Because in order to truly know God the Father as Father, you need to have Jesus as your Savior. It's the only way we can truly know God the Father as your Father, is to have Christ as your Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today, and we give you praise because you are the dad that we long for the most. We thank you for our fathers. We thank you that you've brought them into our lives, that they were impactful individuals, that they were there to protect us. They were there to shoo away the monsters under the bed, to make sure the lights were on at night, to look through the windows to make sure nobody was around. The Father that waited for us when we were out at night to get home safely. The Father who comes to us and says, "Is everything okay, son? Is everything okay, daughter?" We thank you for our fathers, and we praise you for them. Oh, Lord, you have given us so much. We ask that you bless these men who are fathers today. We pray that you would be with us as we remember our fathers who have moved on before us, that we would honor them in our memories and our hearts. And ultimately, Lord, we would recognize that in you, they had the greatest example. In you, we as fathers have the greatest example. And so, Lord, help us live that example. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for this day in which we honor the men who are dads. May you be praised for how you set up the family, how you instituted family and marriage. And, Lord, we thank you for our family. We thank you for our fathers. Lord, this day may you be praised as our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.